Glad to have you back. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 40, please. Genesis chapter 40. We are continuing our study on the life of a man by the name of Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, the first book of your Bible. If you did not get a handout for the notes tonight, if you hold your hand up, Brother Phil will bring that to you right where you're at. You hold your hand up high and he'll make sure that you get those. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the life of Joseph. We saw Joseph was a favored son, but a hated brother. We saw that he was Jacob's favorite. In fact, the Bible says Jacob loved him above all his other brothers. And because of that, his brothers become very jealous and hated him. And then we saw that Joseph had dreams, and the dreams were a message from God, and so his brothers hate him the more. Because they thought not only did our father favor him, now God is favoring him. Then we saw Judah, his brother's scheme. Remember, his brothers wanted to kill him. And Judah had a scheme, said, don't kill him, let's sell him as a slave, make some money off of him. That's, they did. Then we saw Jacob's sorrow, because once they sold him to slavery, they took his coat, the coat of many colors that his father gave him, and dipped it in blood and took it to the father and said, it looks like Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And Jacob sorrowed greatly. Last week, we looked at resisting temptation. And we saw that three disciplines that God brought in the life of Joseph to prepare him to be a ruler in Egypt. We saw the discipline of service. Because remember, he did not know how to work when he was at home because his father favored him. So God said, you need to learn how to work because you can't be a leader if you can't know how to work. The discipline of service. And we saw the discipline of self-control. We saw where Potiphar's wife tempted him with immorality, and he chose to resist that, and that was wrong. By doing so, it was a sin against God, and so because of that, Potiphar's wife became very angry of his rejection. Then we saw the discipline of suffering, that he suffered, and he was falsely accused, and he was thrown in prison. So tonight, we'd like to begin our study on Joseph, talking about the imprisoned and forgotten man. Joseph was an imprisoned and forgotten man. And it begins, we're going to look at three things, two new prisoners, two new dreams, and four lasting lessons we're going to learn tonight. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 40. And notice there's two new prisoners. Remember, Joseph was in prison himself. And just like God did in the life of Joseph under Potiphar's house, God blessed him, and God brought him favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and Potiphar made him a steward over all his possessions. And then he was falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. And as time went on, God favored him in prison. And the prison captain guard made him a steward over all the other prisoners. So God definitely was with him and blessing him in spite of what he went through. So he's in prison now. There's two new prisoners. And these are high official Pharaoh's court. Look in verse 1, please. In verse 1. And it came to pass that after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against them, two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. So notice here, first of all, there's two high officials that were thrown in prison. Two high officials of the court. The first, number one, was the chief butler. The chief butler. Now, the butler we're going to see was the cupbearer of Pharaoh. The cupbearer was one that was always in the presence of the Pharaoh when he eat. And so basically all the food and all the drink that was brought to the Pharaoh, to the king, had to pass through the cupbearer. And the reason for that is that if anyone poisoned it, the cupbearer would die and not the king. And so we know that he must eat the best they could eat because he was eating the king's food. And in the process, he became very well known and very liked of the king because it was the best time to fellowship. She was around food. But evidently, he did something to offend the king. It doesn't say what he did, but both he and the king, the chief baker, both offended the king and made him angry. So the high officials in the Pharaoh's court, number one, is the chief butler. And so it came to pass that these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt, and number two, put down the chief baker. The chief baker also offended him. And because of that, he was thrown in prison. So that's the high officials of the Pharaoh's court. Letter B, now the officials were imprisoned. Number one, the reason for the imprisonment, I shared with you already. Letter A, put down the offense against the king. Offense against the king is letter A. The latter part of verse 1, so they had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. We don't know what they did, but because of the power of the king, he's the last person you want to offend. And whatever they did to the king, it was a capital offense. They put him in jail, and eventually they would be killed. So the reason for the imprisonment, letter A, offense against the king. Letter B, the anger of the king. Made the king angry, anger of the king. And the Pharaoh was wroth against them, against the two officials, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. Whatever they did offended the king and made him very angry. Again, we're not told what they did, but whatever it was, I bet they were sorry they did it. They were thrown in prison. So that's the reason for the imprisonment. Number two, now notice the place of their imprisonment. We see that in verse 3. The place in verse 3, it says, the house of the captain of the guards. The house, letter A, the house of the captain of the guards. It says that in verse 3, and he put them in the ward, in the house of the captain of the guard, into prison. And as it goes on to say, the place where Joseph was. Now, if you back up in chapter 39, verse 20, it tells us that's the same place that Joseph was placed. Chapter 39, if you please, look in verse 20. And it says, Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. So evidently, this was a unique place. It was not the common prison of common prisoners. It was a place in the king's palace. Let me share something with you. There's a difference of opinion when I'm preparing for this message that I read. Is go back, you would please, in verse 19. In fact, verse 18, it came to pass, this is Potiphar's wife speaking, I lifted up my voice and cried, and he, to my Joseph, left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard these words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after the manner did thy servant do unto me, that his wrath was what? Kindled. It's interesting, there's a difference of opinion what he got angry at. It didn't say his wrath was kindled against Joseph. It says wrath was kindled. Now, the implication, it was against Joseph, because Joseph evidently, according to his wife, tried to seduce her and then tried to physically assault her. Now, that's exactly what she did to him. But since he rejected her advances, she said that's what he did to her. And he became very angry. Some people believe that possibly Potiphar knew his wife, because chances are she wasn't that way just all of a sudden. That might have been a manner of her life. And so knowing his wife, by the way, what was Potiphar? Excuse me, what was Joseph to Potiphar? He was Potiphar's steward. In fact, all that Potiphar had was entrusted to him. In fact, it said he didn't know what he had, set the food on his table. Everything he had was entrusted to Joseph. So Joseph was a man of character, a man of trustworthiness. All of a sudden, he's falsely accused by his wife of trying to sexually assault her. So some believe maybe he was angry at her, or maybe at the case, I'm going to lose a trusted steward because of her accusation. We don't know. But whatever the reason why he was angry, whether at her, or the fact that he's going to lose a faithful steward, or because maybe he blamed his wife and that he tried to assault his wife, that he was thrown in prison. And interesting here, another reason why they think maybe the Potiphar did not believe that Joseph did wrong, because it was not a common prison. It was a prison in the Pharaoh's court. So it was a special prison just for the people who served in the court, not just the commonplace. And so whether it was a different kind of prison, maybe more not so quite rough or brutal as a common prison would be, we don't know, but that's where he was placed. And that's also where the chief butler and the chief baker was placed. So go back now to chapter 40. We saw the two new prisoners, and there were Joseph, the baker, and butler. Now, number two, the two new dreams. The two new dreams. And notice the recipients of the dream in verse 5 was the two officials that were placed in prison, the chief butler and the chief baker. It says in verse 5, and they, talking about the baker and butler, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, and one night, each man according to the interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And we're going to see these dreams evidently were very startling because it upset them tremendously. And so the recipients of the dream, letter B, now the effects of the dream. Number one, write down, they were emotionally distressed because of it. They were emotionally distressed. They both received a dream the same night. And it says in verse 6, and Joseph came in and in unto them in the morning. He looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Now, the word sad was not like had a bad day and just kind of discouraged. The word sad means emotionally distressed. This really upset them. That whatever it was bothered them tremendously, and it showed all over their face. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? In other words, why are you so sad? And number two, because they're emotionally distressed, but number two, no one to interpret it. No one to interpret. Back then, a dream, I'm sure many of you have dreams. Back then, a dream was usually a way that God would speak to a person. And so they want to know what the dream meant, and no one was there to interpret it. In verse 8, it says, and they said unto him, we have a dream to dream, and there's no one to interpret it. No one to tell us what it means. But Joseph knew where to find the answer. And the latter part of verse 8 says this, and Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to who? To God. Tell me them, I pray you. Interesting. Here's what Joseph did, we ought to do also. In everyday life's occurrences, look for opportunities to point people to Christ. Amen. Notice, they said, we've had a dream, and we don't have what it means. We need help. And what did they do? He pointed them to God. Said, I know someone who can't help you. It's God. You know, people we come in contact have problems. And maybe come to you and talk about the problems. What an opportunity. Pray for wisdom, exactly how to address it. But say, I know someone who can help you. His name is Jesus Christ. And so Joseph knew where to find the answer. Do not interpretation belong to God. Letter C. We saw the recipients and the effects of the dream. Now the contents of the dream. Letter C. The butler's dream, the content of letter A, a fruitful vine, a fruitful vine. It says in verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. So the dream was a fruitful vine, letter B. It was a restoration to his former position. This was a message to him of a restoration to his former position. Remember, he was the butler, and remember, he was basically the cupbearer. And in this, he had a cup of juice, no doubt. He tasted himself and then give it to the Pharaoh. So let it be a restoration to his former position. Look in verse 12. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall the Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So this was good news, wasn't it? This man was put in prison because he offended the king, the Pharaoh. And now the dream he had was God's message to him. You're going to be restored back to your position. So I bet he was rejoicing. But Joseph makes a request. Don't miss this. After he gave the interpretation, look in verse 14. He made a request of this butler. But he says, verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto the Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that should put me into the dungeon." So he says, basically, evidently Joseph believed the dream also. When you are restored position, would you think on me? Would you show kindness to me and tell the Pharaoh that I'm here innocently, I've done no wrong, and please tell him my situation. Number two, now look at the baker's dream. The baker's dream. In verse 16, the baker's dream, letter A, is three white baskets. Three white baskets. The letter A. Verse 16, it says, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uttermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." So no doubt the butler tells now the baker tells his dream, and he heard the good dream that the butler had. Now he said, "Boy, I can't wait to hear mine." Well, lo and behold, it was just the opposite. Look in verse 18, letter B, he will be put to death. The butler was restored to position, but the baker will be put to death. Verse 18, "And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet wherein 3 days shall the Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee." Boy, it's interesting that Joseph told it like it was. He didn't pull any punches. He just told like it was. He didn't embellish it. He didn't soften it. He didn't say, "Well, you don't want to know." He didn't say, "Well, maybe I don't know what it is." He told like it is. You know, I think that's a good illustration that when we talk to people about Christ and tell them of the gift of eternal life and they refuse it, "I don't want that. That's not for me." I think we ought to share with them the consequences of rejecting Christ. Amen. Not embellish it. Not to make more of it than what Scripture says, but lovingly tell the truth. The Bible said, "He that believeth not is damned. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so notice here, Joseph told it plainly and clearly, and the man heard that. And so letter D, after the dreams were received and interpreted, letter D, it says the fulfillment of the dreams in verse 20. "It came to pass the third day, which was the Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up his head, the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants," brought them to his birthday party and said, brought them before everybody. And number one, the butler is restored. Number one, the butler is restored. Letter D, the fulfillment of the dreams. Number one, the butler is restored. Verse 21. "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So he got back to the position. No doubt he was rejoiced and excited. "I have my job again, and everything's all right." But number two, the baker is executed. The baker is executed. It says, "But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." So the butler was restored. The baker is executed. But look in verse 23. Here's a sad thing. Joseph was forgotten. Joseph was forgotten. And verse 23, the latter part, "And he did, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, I'm sure Joseph was putting a lot of hope in the butler. He said, "If you go, please be kind to me and tell the Pharaoh what happened to me." But he forgot. And Joseph was in prison for 2 more years. You know, some of the commentaries I read said that Joseph did wrong by putting his hope in man. and not the Lord. Put his hope in the arm of the flesh and not the Lord. It doesn't say that. It just said that he was forgotten. I don't know if I was Joseph, I'd tell somebody else. But ultimately, no doubt, Joseph's hope was in the Lord. And the Lord did spare him 2 years later. It was just not the Lord's timing. So that number three, let's wrap it up with this. Notice four lasting lessons to learn. Four lasting lessons to learn from the story. Letter A, fill in a blank, please. Look for opportunities to point people to Christ. Look for opportunities to point people to Christ. Now, also, if you would put the word pray. Pray God would give you wisdom. You live with your neighbors. You live with your friends. You're out in the workforce, out in the neighborhood. You go into stores. You should always ask for God to give you a divine appointment. That God would give you an opportunity to share Christ. And look for opportunities to do so. And ask the Spirit to lead you. We know the Lord wants people to say far more than we do. Say, Lord, it's my desire to be used of you today to lead someone to Christ. Tell someone about you. Please give me wisdom. If an opportunity arises, I can know what to say and how to say it. So look for opportunities to point people to Christ. Remember, Joseph said unto them, do not interpretation belong to God. So Joseph took an opportunity. Now think about this. Remember, Joseph had been wrong. He was threatened to be put to death by his brothers, then sold to slavery. Now he's in prison. Excuse me. He became a Potiphar's servant. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Now he's in prison, done no wrong. It'd been easy for him to become bitter and angry at God and say, forget this God who allows this to happen to me. But through it all, he was faithful. Even an opportunity to share his God with other people. So God used him. He realized that God's in control. That nothing happened to him by chance or accident. You and I need to understand that. God does allow bad things to happen to us. And when they do, don't get angry, don't get upset. Say, God, you're in control. And we know all things work together for what? Good. To them that love the Lord, to them that are called for purpose. So God has a purpose for it. I'm going to show you that later in the life of Joseph. But all through it all, Joseph kept trusting the Lord. So number one, excuse me, the first lesson, letter A, is look for opportunities to point people to Christ. Letter B, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. So what I want you to do now, please, and a verse I hope you'll underline, highlight. Someone said this, if you add up all the verses of the Bible and divide it by two, the middle verse of the Bible is Psalms 118:8. Would you turn there, please? The middle verse of the Bible is Psalms 118:8. And look what, I don't think it's happened by chance. Psalms 118:8. And look what it says. Psalms 118:8. And no doubt Joseph would agree with this. After he was forgotten by the chief butler. Psalms 118:8. Again, I encourage you to circle that verse, highlight it, memorize it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in who? The arm of flesh will fail you, but God will not. I don't believe it's wrong to try to get some man to help you, but ultimately realize your hope's in the Lord. God may use men to deliver you. He may not. And if man does not do so, just say, God, it was not God's timing, not his will. But it's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. Men will fail you. But the Lord will not. In fact, listen to this verse, Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. It is in God. Trust in him all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is our source of strength. Let us see the next lesson to learn. Letter C, we have a more reliable means of communication from God. I'll explain that to you. Letter C, we have a more reliable means of communication from God. Now, the communication they had from God was dreams. Does God speak today in dreams? Does God speak to people today through visions and dreams? The answer is no, he does not. If you would hold your finger right here, go with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the charismatic movement, they believe that God still speaks and reveals his will and word through dreams and visions, that God speaks personally still to men as he did in the Old Testament. Yet the Bible tells us that God's revelation is complete when the Bible is finished. When the last verse in Revelation was finished, God's revelation is complete. There's no new revelation today. God does not speak through visions or dreams. He speaks through his word, the written word of God. And here Peter says the written word is more reliable than any experience that man can have. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were," what's it say? "Eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Christ in his glorified body. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven, we" what? "We heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount." Notice here the experience they had. They were eyewitnesses of his transfiguration. They saw it. They heard a voice from heaven. How many would like for God to speak to you personally? How many like to be able to see him visually? They did. What a wonderful experience. But Peter says we have something more reliable than that. Something more trustworthy than that. You say, what is more trustworthy than have experience of seeing Christ and hearing his word? I'm glad you asked. Look with me in verse 19, please. "We have a more sure," the word sure means more reliable, more authoritative, "word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed." That word of prophecy is the written word of God. What he's saying here, what we have in this book is more reliable, more trustworthy than any experience you may have. Because experience can lead you astray, but the word of God will never lead you astray. Amen. Some experience you may have may not be from God, may be from the devil. So people look to experience. I remember one young man who came from a charismatic church who had experience of speaking in tongues. I do not believe tongues are for today. I believe tongues cease when the canon is complete. And so I shared with the verse with him from the Bible how that's true. And you know what he said to me? I never forget it. He said, "I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced." My friend, that's dangerous. So he had some experience in a church where he felt, had some emotional experience where he began to speak in tongues. And he rejected the written word because of the experience he had. And so many people today have some experiences. And you can't deny the experiences. But you always interpret the experience through the word, not the word through the experience. And so what he's saying here, Peter said, "We saw his majesty, we heard his voice, but we have a more sure word of prophecy." What I have in the Bible is more reliable, more authoritative than any experience you have. So what you need to do, stick with the book. Don't rely upon some experience you may have. Peter is ranking Scripture over experience. The prophetic word, Scripture, is more complete, more permanent, more authoritative than any experience of anyone. More specifically, the Word of God is more reliable verification of the teachings about the person, atonement, and second coming of Christ than any, even a genuine first-hand experience that the apostles had. We have a more sure word of experience. Letter D, the last life lesson. We'll wrap it up with this. Though forgotten by man, God will never forsake or forget us. Though forgotten by man, God will never forsake or forget us. Remember, the butler forgot him. And he spent 2 more years in prison because he was forgotten. But God didn't forget him. God didn't forsake him. Hebrews 13:5 said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a lesson to learn. My friend, men will let you down. Men will fail you. It's better to trust the Lord and put confidence in men. And you may feel forgotten by someone, abandoned by someone, but the Lord will not forsake you, will not forget you. I hope you go back over these. I want you to know that a lot of time went into preparing these notes and printing them out for you. And I don't do that just to have something to stuff your Bible full. I want you to take them home, go back over them, read them again, read the scripture again, and that allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you through the truths we learn from the life of Joseph. We'll continue this not next Sunday night, of course. Next Sunday night is our Worldview Sunday with Dr. Matt Williams. Two Sundays tonight, we won't do Sunday night. Two Sunday nights away. Let me share this with you. Some little preview and we'll close. Last year, our mission trip was to Trinidad. Remember that? We went down there to a church in Trinidad, and the pastor, his name was Dr. Burble Boudram. And then about 6 months later, he asked me to come and teach my book in his church. I did that. And so he's going to be in town 2 weeks from tonight, and he's going to come and bring a message for us, Dr. Burble Boudram. So next Sunday is the Biblical Worldview Sunday. Two Sunday nights from now will be Dr. Burble Boudram. And three Sunday nights from now, if you pay attention, is what? Christmas in October. with missionary Peter Schwarkoff. And so please come for that. So the 1st of November, we'll be back to our study on the life of Joseph. Let's bow together, please. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We know that Scripture teaches that all things are written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for us, for our learning, that we might have patience and hope in the Word of God. And Father, these are not just stories to encourage us, to thrill us, but we lessons to learn. Though all Scripture may not be written to us, all Scripture is written for us. And there's so much we can learn from the life of Joseph that we can apply to our lives, even tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thanks so much.